All right, I'm going to have my wife come and she give a short testimony. And just come up and I would say whatever you want, but keep it short.
It's like, can I just even have you kidding? No, we are glad to be with you. And as I've been in New Zealand these 20 years now, oh, it's hard to believe that time can go so quickly.
Yeah.
You know, we have the same jobs in New Zealand as you do here. Our lives aren't that much different, really. I was a mother, as you can see, with a young family to begin with. So that was a big job of homeschooling them. And our children, you saw them growing up now. Now I'm a grandma with 8 grandkids. That's the fun part. So anyway, we're just blessed that the Lord has helped us through that. You know, every job is day by day. Just go day by day. Teaching Sunday school is a day by, or week by week thing anyway. And helping my husband and whatever in the ministry. And it's been a bit tricky. I'm not that creative. So it's been a stretch for me to plan like ladies functions and coming up with a theme and what do we do with all this? And I've had to cook for camp before. Oh, that was a stretch. So there's been a lot of things that I am not good at, but you give it a go. Somebody's going to do it. And I was telling the pastor and his family this year, another big stretch besides those that were temporary little things were learning to play the piano. And I'm a grandma, you know. It's like, why didn't I keep practicing when I was a little girl and I gave it up? That was a big mistake. Because now this year, when our coworkers went on furlough, she played the violin, so at least we had some music. Nobody plays the piano. So it's like, oh, we can't not have any music because I love music. And I love, you know, the piano and the organ and the choirs and everything. That we're so blessed in America. Some of the churches have so many things. And your beautiful building, you saw our little building that we're renting. I teach Sunday school out in the hallway. So you think of, you know, a part of this building with the little hallway.
The hallway back.
Yeah, and the little hallway there, that's where I teach up to 14 kids. That's challenging. From age like 12 down to 3. So that's been exciting. But, you know, we're just doing the same things. But we thank you for your faithfulness here and for your support. And, you know, if you're not faithfully serving here and trying to reach your neighborhood and keeping going, you know, that we're cut short. So thank you so much for your faithfulness. We're working together. You know, you can't all be over there. We can't be here, but we can work together where we are. And God is a great God, isn't he? He can add, you know, to what little we bring to him. He multiplies. And so I'm just very grateful for that. And even, you know, in our family, he's multiplying. So we have our kids, we check, and now he's multiplying with grandkids. We're starting a different branch over there in New Zealand. And so just thank you for your prayers, too. That's so important. We can't do it without God's help. When you're going to God and asking him, we appreciate that. So thanks.
Amen.
By the way, one of the first camps we had to cook for, we had an older man from our church that he came along and did some help. And we learned something that we had never heard before. Does anyone here ever eat oatmeal? Raise your hand if you eat oatmeal. All right, this is something we never knew. And maybe you already know this. They would make up a big pot of oatmeal, you know, about this big around and about that deep. And when it came time to wash the pot, the guy turned on cold water. You guys wash it in cold water? Oatmeal comes out a lot better with cold water than it does hot water because it solidifies it all and it will come right out. You can wipe it right out. And so you've just learned something from New Zealand. Because when he said that, I'm like, no way. It's not going to come out with cold water. But sure did. It came right out. And so the little trick we learned there a long time ago. But I wanted to mention, when we went over there, we went over to help start a church. help start a Christian camp and start a Bible training program for the young people. So we helped with the church to get that going. We helped as well with getting the camp going, and that camp's been a huge blessing, a really big blessing to the young people, a real spiritual highlight for them every year. And then the Bible training program, another missionary friend of ours started it, and we all participate in it. And the students, they will go from church to church and be like, when we get back, they'll be coming to our church for 3 weeks, and I will teach them one class. And it's just a block class, but it's like a Bible college class. And the class I'll be teaching when I get back is on Bible manuscripts and helping them to understand why we use the King James. What are all these other Bible versions and why we don't use those and why we take it back to the originals and things. So that's a class I'll be teaching, 3 weeks long. But while the students are there, we only have a few students right now. We've had up to 7 students at a time. They will stay with people in our church, and the people in our church provide meals for them in the evening, but the students are responsible for their own breakfast, their own lunch, and also a computer that they can do their notes on and their papers they have to write and homework and different things. And then they're also responsible for the fuel to transport them between churches. But the churches cover their fuel while they drive around in our area. But anyway, the young people, though, they come to our church and they work in our ministry while we're there. So when we go out to do flyers, passing those out, or if we help older folks with their gardens or whatever ministries we're doing, they work in our ministry while they're there. And they get to know our people really well. They help teach Sunday school. They help with youth activities. They are involved with all those things. Then they leave our church and they go to another church. They take another class. And then they go from there to another church. And it's a 2-year program. So these young people are traveling for 2 years and getting to, they'll end up being at our church several times through that 2 years. I'll teach several classes. My coworker will teach several classes. And the good thing is, too, for me, instead of having for me to teach an entire Bible college curriculum, I only have to be really good at teaching about 10 or 12 classes. And the same with my coworker and the same with each of the other pastors. We're sharing the load, but yet helping the young people to get some good training and also saving a huge amount of money for them. Amen. Because if they flew to America, took a 4-year degree at a Bible college, they would get a good education, I'm sure. But the problem is they also might meet somebody from America and not come back and serve in New Zealand where we need them.
Right.
So that's one of the problems a lot of missionaries have found is they've sent students to America and they say, wow, everything here costs so much less than it does at home. And anyway, so this way they can get the training right there. And if God calls them someplace else, that's fine. But this way it's not costing so much money and they're not getting into debt and everything to get some Bible training. I'll take a few questions before I get into my message. My message is not going to be a long message, so don't worry. Anybody got any questions about New Zealand? Yes, sir.
What's the dominant religion, and do you deal with a lot of like secularism, humanism, that type of thing?
Okay. New Zealand used to be, the Anglican Church was the official religion of the country, the Anglican. But a few years back, well, about 10 years back now, our prime minister declared New Zealand as a non-religious country because atheism has taken over. And we do have problems with the cults. There's a lot of Mormons there. That is, the city we were in Hamilton was the Mormon training center for the whole South Pacific. Mm. They had a huge Mormon temple. Wow. About 30,000 Mormons lived in that city. And that's where their training college was. And yeah, a big influence there. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are quite strong there and in the islands north of us. But yeah, that was the main religion. But to be honest, a lot of people today are just anti-God. They're not just atheists, but they're anti-God. And so there's quite a number that don't even want people to hear about God so they can have an opportunity to decide which way they want to go. They don't want them even to hear about God. And when we pass out our flyers, sometimes I get text messages that are not very nice because my phone number is on there. And they're can be somewhat violent even in some of the messages I get back from people. So we do deal with that. New Zealand is very similar to Europe as far as like England. If you've heard of how hard the people can be in England, very similar in New Zealand because we are an English Commonwealth country. So another question, anybody? Yes, sir.
How high is like the rebellion? Is it like a rebellious kind of nation?
Okay, are people really rebellious? They're not, I would say, not quite as much as America. In the fact that people there were taught to be polite. And so they are quite polite to visitors when they come in and things. But there is an underlying rebellion, for sure, because they don't want to follow God. Definitely that is there. Yes, sir, in the back, I saw.
A couple questions.
Sure.
First of all, how long have we been supporting you?
Since back in the beginning, about 20 years.
And how long has it been since you last year?
Our last furlough was 5 years ago, and we tried to come 5 years ago, but it didn't work out in the schedule. So the time before that was 2011 was the last time we were here. So.
Okay, and the second part of the question, I've been part of the group that's been fortunate enough to support you.
Uh-huh.
Would you go over your salvation experience and
sure.
how God called you and,
yeah.
and the training that you yeah. want to get yeah. to where you're at now?
Sure.
Please.
Yeah, no problem. I was from a family that did not go to church. And when I was 14 years old, I went to Prairie Baptist Church in Scotts, Michigan. And I heard the gospel in an evening service there and was greatly convicted. And I didn't get saved that night, but I did go back the following week. And I trusted Christ as Savior. I walked down the aisle and an older man from our church, Mr. Jenkins, shared the gospel with me. And I trusted Christ. And then I wasn't in church consistently right after that for about 2 years. And then God was working in my heart, and I went back to a tent meeting we had at our church. And at that tent meeting, R.B. Ouellette, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him, sure. he was speaking at the tent meeting. And the first message he preached was about Christians not being satisfied with life. And that's exactly where I was. And he said the main reason was because they were living for other gods. And I realized the God of sports was my God right then as far as what I'd been living for. So I went forward at that service, and I gave my life to the Lord, and then went to the Christian school at our church for 2 years, then off to Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Wisconsin for 4 years, and then we were in a ministry in Jacksonville, Florida for 9 years, and then up to a ministry in Detroit, Michigan for 2 years. And while we were in that ministry in Detroit is when God burdened our hearts about New Zealand. And why he burdened our hearts, how he burdened our hearts was when Pastor McLean came through and said that there were only about 15 fundamental churches in the whole country. And that just burdened us. And so we prayed about it. And then we talked to Pastor McLean again and said, we'll be glad to come back and come with you and help in that ministry there. So that's how we kind of got pointed in the direction of New Zealand. You know, it's a weird thing because I believe even before I was saved, God was working in my heart about New Zealand. As a boy in fourth grade in the public school, we had to choose a country and do a report on it. Now, I think I was about 9 years old. And that report we had to do was for about 9 weeks of our school year. We had to do all sorts of different things. And for some reason, I chose New Zealand. I'd never even heard of New Zealand, you know, and I chose that country. And I think that was even way back then, God just preparing us to go there. So, yeah, that's my training. As far as Bible college training was through Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And I had a Bible major and a pastoral major. My wife had a major in Bible and elementary education. And then I had a minor in general education. So that's where we came from. All right. Any other questions? Yes.
Yeah.
That's okay.
Those coats or whatever you wear, it's like the one that's laying out there. Is that what you wear over there?
Oh, the cloaks? Mm-hmm. No, the cloak that you saw toward the end there is a ceremonial cloak that the Maoris give to people when they're considered sort of like people they're showing honor to. And it's the older men, they call them komatuas, and the ladies, I can't pronounce the word they use for the ladies very well, is kuya. It's kind of a different name. Anyway, but no, they don't wear those. Those are more ceremonial. And a lady in one of the churches, actually where our son is pastor, had made those for us because we wanted to be able to show those in New Zealand, in America some, but we don't have them with us right now. So, okay, someone else? Another question? If you want to know how much gasoline costs over there, just to give you an idea, $2.20 New Zealand a liter. Now, there's about 4 liters in a gallon. So, going with the conversion rate and everything, that makes it about $6 U.S. a gallon. That's about how much it costs. So it is quite expensive. A lot of stuff there is expensive. It's just, but see, they pay about $17.70 per minimum wage. But by doing that, everything else costs more to do as well.
That's right.
Because you raise the minimum wage, you gotta, like if you buy a combo meal at McDonald's, you gotta pay $12 or $13 for a Big Mac combo meal. Because you're paying the workers $17.70 an hour. So it sounds like raise the minimum wage, great thing, raise it higher and higher and higher, but everything costs more because of that as well. So anyway, yeah. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
There was a big story a number of months ago about the mom.
Yes.
I was wondering if there was any repercussions, like with the government forcing you to, yeah.
Yeah, there is. Actually, with that big event that happened with that terrible terrorist that shot those people there, he was a foreign terrorist. He had come from Australia, came in 2 years before, and said he had come for the express purpose of doing that. And so he took 2 years to plan it. And then he shot and killed 51 people and wounded 40 people. Well, our prime minister, 3 days later, said, I am now banning all semi-automatic centerfire firearms. And so she banned a whole bunch of guns. And then within a month, they passed all the legislation to make it all legal. And anyone that has those firearms has until December 20th to turn them in. And they will pay some money for them. But the reality is, it's not going to change the fact, it's not going to make the country any safer, because all the people they're taking the guns from are the law-abiding citizens.
That's
right. The gangs actually came out after she said she was banning them. One of the gang members was on the news saying, we want to make this perfectly clear to the government, we are not turning in anything. We need these for our defense, for our self-defense, which actually in New Zealand you can't even have a gun for self-defense. That's illegal. So the gangs have said, we're going to keep our stuff, but people are turning them in because otherwise you can get 10 years in prison for having one. So, but in New Zealand, there is no right to keep and bear arms. There's no Second Amendment. There's it's only a privilege granted you by the government. And so another thing that came out with the thing in Christchurch was a young man that we know, elementary student that goes to a Catholic school, Catholic elementary school. The school, all the kids in the school were given a letter. And in that letter, it was from the Council of Bishops on Interfaith Relations. And this letter, it was a letter telling people how to react to the whole situation. And it said, we need to understand these people have lost families and we need to be compassionate and caring toward the families and things. And it said, we also need to remember that though they do things differently than us, talking about the Muslims, it said, though they do things differently than us, we need to remember they worship the same God of Abraham that we worship. Now they're the Catholics, and maybe they do worship the same God that the Muslims do. I don't know. But they sure don't worship the same God I do.
Amen.
And the reality is, to me, that just screams one world religion, like it talks about in Revelation. And so, you know, folks, I think the time's getting closer. And anyway, with us, we are just trying to preach the gospel and preach it as clear and plain as it can be, because we know the time's getting short. And who knows what's going to happen as far as the government. Right now, we have freedom to preach, but yet we're telling our young men, hey, you guys got to get ready, because us pastors, we may end up in jail one day, and you guys got to carry on. So you got to be ready. If you'll take your Bibles just very quickly and turn to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, and just some very familiar verses, but I'd like you to consider this tonight. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 1 there says that he's speaking to Christians. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So that means he's talking to all the Christians that are here in the room tonight. And he says, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. God says he wants each of us to be a living sacrifice for him. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we have to crawl up on an altar somewhere and we need to sacrifice ourselves? Well, we may need to get on an altar by bowing our knee before the Lord and say, Lord, my life is yours to control. And you can have me, Lord, and I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll be whatever you want me to be. But he says there's conditions for that sacrifice. He says the condition is that we need to be holy and acceptable unto God. So in other words, when we know there's sin in our life, we need to go before the Lord, and we need to get that sin out. We need to ask for forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he wants us to do that, and he says also it's our reasonable service. And folks, a lot of people look at that verse, and they say, you know, to give my life to God, that's kind of unreasonable. Because I got my life, I want to live. And a lot of people don't really want to give their life over to the Lord. But God says it's just reasonable. Okay. And you think about it. The very God of creation that created the world and sustains the world, keeps us going. He cared enough to die on the cross for you and for me. And yet, how can we be so selfish to say, no, Lord, you don't deserve me giving my life to you? We have no right, really. He says that is just what's reasonable. You know, I'm sure if someone here were in a life and death situation and someone else sacrificed their life so that you could live, you would probably try to do whatever you could for the rest of your life to take care of that person's family or help them or to be a help in some way. And yet here the Lord Jesus Christ did that for us. And so often people say, no, I'm not going to do that. But God says, you know what? We should do it. It's our reasonable service. But then he goes on to say this. Now, this is part of where that sacrifice comes in, because he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, a lot of people don't want to be sacrificial in being away from the world. They want to be just like the world. And they won't sacrifice the world to follow the Lord. You know, the song, we still sing it, it's take the world, but give me Jesus. You know the song? Well, you know, a lot of modern day churches today is keep the world and you can have Jesus too. Well, the reality is God says no. We're supposed to not be conformed to this world,
amen,
but we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the way God does that is through his word. Now, in New Zealand, we have a lot of creatures in the ocean, and we eat some of those creatures. And we have one there, and it's called pawa. And pawa, when it's in the ocean, it looks like this right here. It looks almost like a piece of concrete, just white and not anything much to look at. And it's a single-shelled animal that, as it's laying on the bottom of the ocean, it's stuck to rocks and things, and the big snail that lives inside of it sort of thing. It crawls along and eats seaweed and stuff. And, you know, if you were just snorkeling above it or swimming above it, and you look down, you'd think you're looking at a bunch of rocks if you didn't know what you're looking for. And it doesn't look that nice or anything because it's become conformed to the ocean bottom. It looks just like the rest of the ocean, the rest of the rocks and stuff on the ocean bottom. And there's really no beauty that you would want to have anything to do with it because it's been conformed. And you know, when people look at you, do they see you as just like someone else in the world that is nothing different about you at all? Or do they see you as someone who has been transformed by what Jesus Christ has done in your life? Now, what they do is they take these out of the ocean and they get the animal out and they eat the animal. The animal is, the meat sells for about $100 a kilo. So that's about $50 a pound. It's quite pricey, the delicacy. And then they take the shell and they polish the shell. And as they polish the shell, it looks like this. Now, if you see all those colors in there, it's amazing God's creation in those colors. And you know, they use that shell for decoration and for jewelry and for all sorts of different things. And you know, that shell now is something beautiful because it's been transformed. You know, if it's left in its natural state, it's not beautiful at all, really. Unless you think concrete's beautiful. Anyway, but when it's transformed, it's amazing. And I'll put it on the table out there. You can take a look at it. It's just, you look at the colors and they kind of blend and they're iridescent and they reflect. But you know, that's what God wants to do with our lives. He wants to take us from being something very plain and very ordinary that is nothing attractive to the world as far as attracting them to the Lord. And God wants to change us into a trophy for what he's done. You know, as God takes someone and takes them from their state when they were lost without Christ and conforms them and transforms them into someone who's serving God, who's loving God and loving people, and is doing something to try to help others get to heaven, that's an amazing thing. And that's what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. And you know, it can only happen as we do what it says in verse 1, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice and let God do the transforming. Folks, I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll do that in your life for here in this area. I hope you'll do that if God calls you to go somewhere else in the world. But let God transform you because you've said, Lord, here's my life. Take my life and use it any way you see fit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. Lord, I do thank you for this church. And Lord, I do thank you for their faithfulness year by year by year. As Lord, they've carried on, reaching out, telling people about you. And Lord, I pray that you'll bring them great fruit for their labors here. And Lord, I pray that this church will only get stronger and stronger as it reaches people for you. And Lord, I pray that the individuals here will allow themselves to be a living sacrifice and allow you, Lord, to transform them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.